Turn your Bibles to Matthew 10:34. Matthew 10:34. I'm grateful to be able to speak to you. Don't be surprised to see me up here. You might be next. Matthew 10:34 to 11:1. Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. When Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Our Father, if I am able to accomplish one thing today, I wish to exalt our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to elevate his status among us. I want to remove the clouds that shroud the brightest star in our sky, allowing us to focus all our attention on the only thing that matters. To this end, you have given us your Holy Spirit. To this end, you have given us your mission, so that the ends of the earth may see his beauty, his magnificence, and his power. Even now, clear our thoughts so that we are willing to hear from you. Even now, move in our midst so that we may be devastated with the realization that God is here. Change us, Father, or we will die. Live among us so that we may truly be your people. Amen. Brandon Roy is on a mission. He has one objective. He is going to overthrow the evil empire, the Los Angeles Lakers. And in order to accomplish this, he is sending out the Blazers throughout all the world to find the best players that they can. But it takes more than talent. It takes more than height. It takes heart. It takes a passion to succeed and a drive that will sacrifice anything in order to see Brandon Roy standing in Pioneer Courthouse Square holding up the championship trophy. It's what we all want. Do you think Brandon expects anything less from his teammates? He expects absolute commitment to truth. Truth to the mission. Jesus Christ, he has a mission. He has one objective. To sit on the throne of David, exalted as the high king over the whole universe. It takes more than skills. It takes more than a statement of belief. When he is looking for a team, he is going throughout the whole world and he is finding people with heart. He is looking for people who have a passionate commitment for that one objective, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. so that Jesus is the dominant ruler of all. This is Jesus who we're studying, walking through the pages of Matthew. When he gave the Sermon on the Mount, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. People were amazed. Multitudes were coming. Diseases were just flying away in front of him. He was casting demons out. The centurion saw his servant healed because he recognized that Jesus was a man under authority. He calms the raging sea so that the men marveled, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." The people of the Gadarenes were scared. See what he did to their pigs. But he forgave the sins of the paralytic because the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. More multitudes followed. This man is different. News of him went out into all the land. People couldn't stop talking about him, even though the Pharisees and the religious rulers were hostile and jealous. But Jesus, he felt compassion for his people. He saw them as distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. So he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So he gives the task of proclaiming the kingdom of God to his followers. In chapter 10, verse 1, he summons his 12, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits, over sickness and disease. Now, Matthew is very intentional up to this point about stressing the authority of Jesus Christ. For a good reason. If you have a kingdom, you have a king. This is not a democracy or a republic. There is one person in charge. The kingdom survives for one reason. The king is in control. And it's important for you and me to get a glimpse of this authority of Jesus, because he is making some ridiculous demands today. He is going to be testing your heart. He is going to make you uncomfortable. What he is saying in this section today is, if you are not completely committed, you do not belong. But if you belong, your reward is very great. In response to this demand, you might ask two questions. What's this commitment going to cost me? What do I hope to gain? Look again at verse 34. "Do not think I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own household." Here's trouble from the start. Doesn't Isaiah 9 call Jesus the Prince of Peace? Don't the angels come down and say, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill towards men"? So how can we say, how can Jesus say that he did not come to bring peace? So here's the very first problem. We need to be very careful about distinguishing the peace which he did come to bring and the peace which is the lie of our culture. John Lennon will tell you, imagine there's no heaven. Or no religion. Imagine all the world living life in peace. See, he understood peace as the denial of the authority of God. John Lennon was not a dreamer. John Lennon was a liar. Our culture says peace comes through tolerance. Just allow everyone to believe what they want without asserting that there is one absolute truth. And we'll all get along. This is superficial peace. This is false peace. This is heavy medication for a cancer patient. You are dying! Your sin has separated you from God. Your sin is separating you from each other. And Christ comes with a scalpel as a master surgeon to separate the sin from you and to reunite you with God. Fundamentally, we have no peace because we are separated from the God of peace. And God sent Jesus to this world to establish peace under His authority. But guess what? Most people don't want this. Most people would rather hold on to their rights, hold on to their sin, even if it drags them to hell. And where is this going to hit you the hardest? With your family? With your friends? Because what is the message of the kingdom? Repent! The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is repentance? Turn around, change direction. If that's the theme in your home, is that going to settle well with people who don't respond to that? No. This isn't always the case. My mom accepted Christ as a young woman, and as a result, her whole family came to believe. And her father changed from a raging, abusive drunk to a godly, loving husband, father. And this is what we want. This is why we proclaim the gospel, to see the peace of God come. But what Jesus is saying in this text is that the norm is that people aren't going to believe. People aren't going to accept it. What will this commitment cost you? Perhaps your closest friends. It may pull your family away from you. In a Muslim culture, this may be more apparent. In our culture, it's probably a lot more subtle. People may not throw you out of their home, but you sure are weird. Or even worse, you're a fundamentalist. You're too extreme, and that is not safe in a tolerant society. Verse 37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, in our Christian community, we elevate family and hold it highly for a reason. Because God gave it to us. God demands it. I have 5 kids right now. God has told us, obey and honor your parents. God has commanded us to value and care for our grandparents and to nurture and love and invest in the development of our children. But we must not shift our thinking to value these things more than our commitment to call of Christ. That's what this idea of love means. It's affection and it's commitment and it's loyalty. And think about it in Jesus' culture. If you have extended family would likely live together. In many cultures today will be the same way. You'll have father and son and mother-in-law and daughter-in-law and extended people all under one roof. And so if one person turns to Christ, young women, if you turn to Christ and your husband or your father thinks that's not cool, guess what? You're out. If you're in a culture where you can't just go out and get a job, can you just marry someone else? No, probably not. Probably not. You're destitute. So what could it cost? It could have cost your social fabric, your community support to be pulled out from underneath you. Would the God of love ask this from you? Well, this is what it says. If you are not that committed to me, you are not worthy of me. It's comforting. This is it's getting a little heavy. I think I'll be okay with not being worthy, and I'll just sort of accept that part of the kingdom with you know, those that don't get so many rewards. You know, maybe I'll live in a smaller house. I think, you know, probably all my friends will be there anyway. What is the message of the kingdom? Look back to verse 32, friends. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father is in heaven. Everyone who denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not just bringing a message from God. Jesus is the message from God. There is no kingdom apart from the King. There is no place in the kingdom where people are not obsessed with the King. If you are not completely committed, you do not belong. That's what this passage is saying. The King will not suffer fellowship with the unworthy. This is not about a second category of rewards in heaven. Christ says, follow me. If you are not following him now, you will not follow him later. Wearing the Jesus jersey does not make you a part of the team. Is this acceptable? It gets better. Look at verse 38. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, people who are familiar with Roman execution, this would mean public humiliation and then death. And so they probably thought of it in a metaphoric sense. You know, I must be willing to be embarrassed and follow Jesus no matter what it costs me. And Luke, in fact, says that if you want to follow Christ, you must take up your cross daily. Now, for us, in our culture, we would say, you know, I'd take a bullet for Jesus, sure. That's okay. And that's a very safe claim. But this is not about a hypothetical situation where maybe someday you might have to do something. This is about sacrificial obedience today as you follow Jesus. It is disingenuous to claim that you would die for Jesus if your life is dominated right now by self-indulgence. You're kidding yourself. Christ would say, you're not worthy. Grasping your cross is not simply enduring the normal difficulties that we all face. It is deliberate, self-denying obedience. It means you reject your instinct for self-preservation. So your first consideration is the advancement of the kingdom, not the preservation of your estate. It means your first consideration is claiming that you belong to Jesus in spite of your reputation or your dignity or people misunderstanding you. Sacrificial obedience means you need to die to your desire for survival and pursue the call. It's not a very good business model, is it? It's maybe a little risky. A prisoner carrying a cross cannot decide to make a detour. He cannot wait until the economy is more favorable. He must walk to his destination. Now stop and think. Do you expect a greater commitment out of your Portland Trailblazers than you do from yourself? Stop. I grew up in the church. I know my Bible. This goes against what I've been taught. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not by works, so none of you can boast. It's not about what I do. It's about what Jesus did. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. An enemy is not worthy. My salvation is not based on me proving my own self-worth. I can't. Christ came because He is worthy. He is the only one. The Bible teaches simply this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There is a misunderstanding. We need to be careful that we not confuse the means of salvation with the purpose of salvation. This passage is talking about mission. You have a direction where you are going. Here's the reality. On your own, you're unworthy. This idea of worthiness, you stand on the scales. Jesus is on one end, you're on the other. You are worthy if you weigh enough to bring that scale into balance. You can either be inherently worthy or you can earn it. Either way, you're lightweight. You don't stack up. Hence, the grace of God. When Christ died and Christ rose again, essentially what He did, He stepped on your side of the scale. You were worthy because of what He did. He made you worthy. He established your worth. Now, in our culture, we think that grace means God has done everything. Therefore, I can do nothing. In fact, I must do nothing or else I would be working and earning my salvation. But this is not the biblical teaching. Grace means Christ accomplished everything for me so that I know I will overwhelmingly conquer as I follow Him. You were saved for a purpose, to be like Christ. And this happens through death into life. This is where it's very important that we understand what happens with regeneration. When you claim your faith and your trust in Jesus, you receive a lot of things. You receive a new heart. You receive the indwelling Spirit. That new heart is a new set of desires, new affections, a new longing in your heart to obey, even though your flesh fights against you. And that indwelling Spirit, it is the power of God working in you to accomplish His purposes for you. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. You are following in the footsteps of Christ. The new covenant demands just as much obedience as the old covenant. But there is a profound difference. Now, because of the new covenant, we have the gift of a new heart. We have been born again. Our desires are now oriented towards Him. And His Holy Spirit is not only a seal for our future inheritance, it is the power to accomplish it today. This passage is not saying that Christ is going to go throughout the world and choose the most worthy to be on His team. What this passage says is that Christ chooses unworthy people and He gives them His authority and His ability and His power. The power which saves is the same power which sanctifies. You do not work and follow Christ in order for you to become worthy. You work and follow Christ because you have already been made worthy. But understand this. If you do not have a desire to follow Christ, your heart has not been changed. This is not immediate. There's a process of growth, but it is definite. It is a guarantee. Think of it this way. If obeying the call of Christ is not your primary desire or motivation, you either are not saved or you are frustrated in your Christian walk. Went swimming yesterday. Saw one of my beautiful ones not committed in her diving. You ever seen an uncommitted diver? It's not very graceful. And the belly flop hurts. You need to make a choice. You need to jump in the pool. Verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In this verse, think of life in terms of your passions and your pursuits. If you define your life on your own terms, without being guided by your commitment to Christ, you will miss out in this life and in the next life. This is not making a distinction between physical and eternal. Eternal life is nothing more than the expansion of your present trajectory, of your present passions and pursuits. If you strive to achieve satisfaction, meaning, and fulfillment in temporary things, you will be disappointed. So very practically, what does this mean? Think of your budget. If you allocate more money for your own entertainment than for the mission and the call of Christ, your budget is unworthy. You are a lover of pleasure and not a lover of God. My beautiful young people, you have decisions to make about your future. Where are you going to go? If your decision on your career and on your partner is decided by what's going to make me the most money, what might make me the happiest, you're going to be disappointed. You will miss out. Now, understand, Christ gave you your abilities. He gave you your desires. He knows what you need and want. He wants you to feel fulfilled. He wants you to achieve everything that you shoot for. But if you shoot for these things rather than Christ, these things will leave you lacking. But if you seek to fulfill the call of Christ on your life, you will not only receive the fulfillment in this life, you will receive an eternal inheritance. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Following Christ may cost you everything, but isn't it about time we consider, what do I have to gain? The cross was not the ultimate goal for Christ. Understand, He had to die, but He had to rise again. And He rose again so that He could sit on the throne next to the Father as the ruler of all creation. He is the victor with His foot on Satan's neck. Christian, do not fix your eyes on the things that you are letting go of. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised its shame. Christianity is not about all these things I have to give up. Christianity is about life, real life, a life with purpose, a life with meaning, a life eternal. You get more than eternal life, if that wasn't enough. This idea of eternal, it means a life of fulfillment, a life of your desires and your longings and your joys accomplished now. It's not your best life now in the sense that I get everything that I want. You gain the presence of God in your life. And we cannot underestimate the value of that for accomplishing everything that you need and desire. Think of it this way. Think of your life in terms of the mission of the King. One day, each one of you is going to stand weeding your garden. You're going to look up the road and you're going to see someone coming towards you. And his hair is white, white. And his eyes are burning fire. And he is wielding a sword dipped in blood. And your heart will stop. Your mind will grow numb. Behind him is an army of millions, and they are coming to conquer. And he is going to come and stop, and he is going to look at you, Eli, and he's going to say, "Come, you're with me. We're doing this together. Don't you see? Don't you see how much more valuable this is than standing in downtown Portland with a trophy? We are a conquering army. There is nothing that can be taken away from you. The more that they tear you apart, limb from limb, the more you are exalted and the more Jesus Christ is lifted up." The more you sacrifice for Him, the more you participate in His very life. Life becomes better, more amazing, more worthwhile. Now, and in the future. Live for Christ today, and you will reign with Christ in eternity. Look at verse 40. "Whoever receives you, receives me. Whoever receives me, receives him who sent me." You're participating in the mission of Christ. When you believe the words of the apostle, you are connected directly to Christ. When other people see your commitment to the King and they respond, they get connected directly to God Himself. That is very cool. You are part of a mission. There is no one twice removed from Christ. The power of God's Spirit in your life means that Christ is working in your neighborhood through you. Now, the disciples, I'm still here, they were sent out as wandering preachers. And so in practical sense, they had to eat. They had to sleep. God did not take away their needs. What God did is provide them community. And I want you to see in these last couple of verses the value that He puts in community. Verses 40 to 42, refer back to 11 through 15 where the disciples are instructed, find a home to stay and, you know, stay in that home. What David talked about a couple of weeks ago. Verse 41, "The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward." If you take care of a prophet because he speaks for God, guess what? You don't just get the benefit of having a prophet in your home. You get the reward that's destined for the prophet. Do you see what God is saying? He does not value the missionary more than the people sending him. He requires a full-hearted commitment, sacrificial, of all of his people, those going and those sending them. Not everyone wanders. Some people stay and support them. I heard one missionary explain it like this. There's a child in a well. You have to go in after her. You're either going to go down or you're going to hold the rope. Either way, your hands are going to get burned. Verse 42, "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." This is you and me. The feeblest disciple is still called to participate and communicate the life of God. And even the smallest help, because he is a disciple, is very significant in God's eyes. Do not take this to mean that God is only asking you to provide water. God is calling you to empty your bank account. Your sacrificial giving to the cause of Christ should cause you to live in a tax bracket lower than what you're earning. What this is saying is that God values even the participation of those who don't have the money. So, if you're struggling with cancer and you're at home in bed, you're still a part of the community. You still are contributing. How? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send workers. God values your participation as much as the one overseas. There is no one in this room, how little, I should look at my kids, or how big, that this does not apply to. So you see how important the community of faith is. We have some beloved people in our congregation who are planning on going overseas right now. And what that should mean is they should be writing letters telling us to stop giving them money because they have more than they need. Chapter 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12, that word instructing, it's literally commanding. This is the charge from the king. God is expecting more from us. If you are not passionately committed to exalting Jesus Christ, you do not belong to Him. But if you belong to Him, you gain something so much more valuable than your temporary petty indulgences. Don't you want to be a part of something more, something greater? Friends, today is a new day. Shouldn't we be fulfilling our mission? Father, there is only one King over all the world, and that is the one that You have appointed, which is Jesus Christ. And we are Your people. And by grace, I pray that Your Spirit would empower us and enable us to do more than we are able to accomplish. Change us, God. Amen.